Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. My text today is going to be found in Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 through 21. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 through 21. You know, this week, as mentioned, Camp Creek Church lost a member. Many of us lost a dear friend, a husband, and the children lost a father. And the question is how do you handle tragedy like that? So today my sermon is entitled The Power of a Name. And I'd like to turn to a section that should be familiar to many of you. It's the story of Jacob. And we know the story of Jacob. Jacob was a man who was kind of a deceiver. The Bible calls him a supplanter. He was a man that was kind of reckless with the truth, if not just an outright liar. Jacob the liar. And the story of Jacob gives me personally a lot of hope because he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob in heaven, that's kind of cool because it shows God's grace goes to the unworthy people, chief of which is the man that's standing in front of you now. And there was a point in Jacob's life when he stole the birthright from Esau. And y'all remember the story. So he had to go on the run. He went on the run for 20 years. And while he was on the run, he met his wife, Leah, who was the kind-hearted one, if you remember from last week. And also Rachel, who he loved dearly. And after the Lord blessed him to grow and prosper, and the Lord brought a promise to Jacob, he said, Jacob, you know, I'm going to make your people as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Jacob did some more traveling around. He messed up some more. He had some interesting visions of seeing a ladder that came down from heaven and came to earth, and he called that place Peniel. And then later on, he went back to Bethel to offer a sacrifice to kind of fulfill the promise that he had made 21 years earlier. And that's the point where we find ourselves in the story. The word of the Lord reads, Genesis chapter 25, begin reading with verse 15. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed. Children, that means that she was pregnant and was in childbirth. And she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So we can see a sense right here because, and I just don't want to miss this, Jacob had gone and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and all of a sudden news spread through the camp again that Rachel is pregnant. She's pregnant. And this is kind of exciting because if you remember the story from last week and the sermon from last week, she had had a barren womb. And so one of the great sources of her sadness in her life was the inability to have children. Then we know that years after she was married to Jacob, all of a sudden she had Joseph, which was great news. And then Joseph goes to Bethel again. He offers a sacrifice. And all of a sudden the news is that she's pregnant again. And this is great news. It's almost the way you expect it, because many times when we kind of sacrifice our time and we're doing things for God and we're working for God, you know, healthy relationships are somewhat symbiotic. There's a little bit of give and take to it. I do this for you, you do this for me, you know. I put a roof over your head, I get dinner when I come home. It's kind of symbiotic, healthy relationship like that. And sometimes that kind of attitude leaks into our spiritual life. And that, hey, you know, I'm doing this for you, God. Why don't you kind of turn around and bless me? And I have no doubt that maybe at least a few of the servants in this camp, well, you know, Jacob, he's out there, he's sacrificing for God, and now Rachel's pregnant. Man, this is the way it ought to be. But the sad thing is that's just bad theology. And it's a bad way to interact with God, that I do this for you, therefore you're obligated to do this for me. That's bad theology. And I want to kind of hone in on this for just a second, if you'll allow me to, because that has crept its way into our minds sometimes. You know, a lot of times this week I've been ministering and it's been, well, you know, John, I don't feel worthy. And I got news to you. You aren't. None of us are worthy. The only person that was worthy was Jesus Christ. We are all, what's the Bible say? Wretched sinners.
There is none righteous, no, not one. We have altogether become unprofitable. We are declared as spiritually dead in our natural state. So, no, none of us are worthy. And that's the really cool thing. There's nothing sacred about this church, and there's nothing sacred about that cemetery out there, because out there, we got liars, we got adulterers, we got murderers, we got drunks, and they're all buried there. But it's the wonderful news about Christianity was it wasn't based on their works or their deeds or their lifestyle. It was based on the acceptance of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, and the worth of Jesus Christ. This is good news, because that whole I'm worthy, not worthy, that Wayne's World kind of theology, we're not worthy, yeah, that's just bad theology. And so here comes Jacob, and news has come in, and it says, hey man, Rachel's pregnant, but she's having a hard time. And then she dies. And I just want to pause here, because in the flow of life, there's something always living, coming up, and there's something always dying. And for sometimes, I mean, it'll be your career at this office is dying while your other career is starting to kick up, or maybe it's relationships or something. But each of us experiences a phase in life where things are departing from us. But at the same time, I want to let you know that things are coming to us too. So Jacob comes on, and we all have these phrases and these colloquialisms that we speak, these little catchphrases. And one of the catchphrases that's kind of out there, and y'all have all heard this before. How's it going? It's all good. Y'all ever heard that one? Let me tell you something. It's not all good. It's never all good. It will never be all good. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we live in a world where everything is not good. And for, you know, we're living in a world where, you know, everybody doesn't get along with you. Everybody doesn't like you. Everything is not accruing interest. Everything is not going up and to the right constantly. No, everything is not all good. It will never happen. Sometimes things might be good at home, but they're not going to be good at work. Sometimes things will be good at work, but they're not going to be good at home. But we do not live in a world, and we do not live lives where everything is, quote, all good. And along this journey, let me tell you something for each of us. God does not promise it's all going to be good. It's all good. So don't wait for that moment to praise God until everything is all good. Don't wait till everything's perfect. Don't wait till the creditors aren't calling. Start worshiping today, because there will never be a time in your life when it is all good. Now I know in Romans 8:28 it says, and we know all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hey, let me time out real quick just on, every time you hear that phrase from another, they'll say everything works together for good for them who are called. It does not say that. It says to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're part of God's family, and this is the family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, it's a number so vast that no man can number. It includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, province. If you are part of the elect family of God, you are the called. But I want to kind of dig a little bit deeper into that phrase. All things work together for them who are the called. According, hey, for all things to work together for good, the logical necessity is right now all things aren't all good, or else God wouldn't have to work all things together for good. You understand what I'm saying? All things are not all good, but God can take all things together for the good and work those things in accordance with his plan that follows of election and predestination and foreknowledge and calling and justification and glorification. But if God is working all things together for good, then the assumption is everything is not all good. And God takes, follow me here, he takes what's living, he takes what's dying, and he works it together for your good. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ liveth and abideth forever. Specifically, it says over in Hebrews chapter 7:24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So that's a man who lives forever. But what about you? The Bible describes you as, in Ephesians 2, as dead in your sins and trespasses. Things living, things dying. But God can take these two things and work it together for the good of the called. So here we have Jacob. And if you have lived a little while, if you have lost something or someone, if you've ever been hurting and had to smile, if you had to celebrate about, and you wait till it's till it's all good, to give God praise, to be happy, to celebrate victories, to have peace in your heart and to joy what God has given you, you never will, because it is never going to be all good. And you know, I have to accept as a pastor, that there will always be people who are coming and leaving. And God bless them. People coming, people leaving, and God bless them. Because my God knows his intention for the ecosystem of this church. And that's good. That's good. Things coming, things leaving, things being brought together, things being brought up, things departing. This is part of the story of our life. And God gives us some wonderful promises because we serve a sovereign God who sees every loss. He knows every pain. He catches every tear. He knows what to give me. He knows when to give it to me. This is the God that we serve. And so when Jacob says, and Jacob called the place of God where God spake with him, Bethel, and they journeyed from Bethel. This is the place of the house of God, the house of God that they were at. And it says, verse 16, Rachel traveled, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have a son also. You know, sometimes we do need midwives in our life that are going to remind us the purpose of our pain that we're going through. Rachel's dying, and she says, hey, Rachel, I see it's going bad for you, but I want to let you know there's some good news here. You got another son. And it's a good thing to be a Barnabas and an encourager to a fellow walker in Christ. Just to come up alongside of them and just kind of remind them that God has a purpose, that things aren't just happenstance, because we need to hear that. That's a message and a reminder. God is in control. Verse 18. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. Okay, you catch that? She breathes her last breath. Rachel says that her son should be named Benoni. Now, so you know, that means in this context, son of Ben, Oni, my sorrow. She says, I want to name him Benoni, son of my sorrow, because she's going to name him according to the pain that she's experiencing in the moment. I want to call him Benoni. Yeah. You know, as pastors, you got to be really careful. And I do, because you know, I don't hide my facial expressions very well at all. I'm not good at it. Y'all know it. And so you got to be careful nowadays when you're asking people, what are you going to name your kid as they're about to be born? Well, you know why? I mean, because people are now coming up with these creative names. And it's not very pastoral to go, oh, because I can't fake it. I'm not good at faking it. You'll see right through me. And let me give you a name I saw not too long ago. Anybody know what that name is? No, you got it right, like y'all called it out. Can we just go ahead and agree that her parents should not be allowed to procreate on this earth? And if she happens to listen to this radio broadcast, I want to say I apologize and I am so sorry. Change your name in probate court. Now, y'all know I have a twisted sense of humor, right? So yesterday, the family and I are driving up in the minivan, and our neighbor comes. And our neighbor, sometimes he gets in a little bit of trouble. And he comes on over across the front yard. He goes, hey, I got to ask you something. Yeah, is your Wi-Fi named FBI Surveillance Van? And I smile, and I said, well, yes. You freaking my mama out. Because apparently when they log on and they see the various things, FBI surveillance man comes up loud and clear on there. But that's not my twisted head. But you know the thing is? It's my Wi-Fi. I have naming rights to my Wi-Fi. And Rachel says, I want to name him Benoni, but here's the thing. Mothers don't have naming rights in the Old Testament. Fathers have the naming rights in the Old Testament. But you'd think Jacob, look, dude, Jacob, well, you know, she was the love of your life. least you could do is kind of honor her request. I mean, she laid down her life for this kid. Rachel breathes her last breath and she says, name him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And with her last breath, she names him out of what she's experiencing. She's naming him out of her pain. In fact, Rachel never even had the opportunity to hold the child that she prayed for over so many years. Child takes her last breath from her, you know. But here's the interesting thing about it. Benoni means son of my sorrow, but the word Oni, which means sorrow, can also mean strength. Son of my strength. Call his name Benoni, son of my sorrow, but that name could have also meant son of my strength. And when I was thinking about that, it's just like, well, that's kind of weird. What? Oni, sorrow, strength. Those are not strength and sorrow. Sorrow and strength. You know, in all honesty, those aren't words that I put together too often. And yet when I really, really think about it, some of the greatest sorrow produces some of the greatest strength. And if you meet someone who is very strong in their character, I guarantee you, you have met a man or woman who has gone through great sorrow. And you know, here's the thing. I got great sorrow, but I got a greater Savior. and these two things, although they might seemingly be so diametrically opposed as they are on the surface, what if they're not? And if I were going to give you a suggestion of an example of this, I'd tell you about Jesus, who had all power. Nobody had power like him, who had all authority. Nobody has his kind of power and authority. And as a matter of fact, he still does. You know, nobody has the strength to remain on the cross when you could call down 10 legions of angels to take care of you. Nobody in this kind, nobody has the strength to say with your very last breath, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to the men that had beaten you and had flailed you and had crucified you. Nobody has that kind of strength. Nobody has that kind of power. And yet at the same time, this is the very person that Isaiah says in chapter 53, he is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Great strength and great sorrow. Sorrow and strength, strength and sorrow. Maybe they're not diametrically opposed. Maybe they're actually kind of integrally related. And I hope this helps you. Because I know some of us are actually facing situations of great sorrow. And I want to let you know something. You do not have to stick around in the pain. Your sorrow today can become your strength for tomorrow. And the tears that you're crying today can water the seeds of strength for tomorrow. We have great sorrow in our church. We have great sorrow in our lives, but we have a greater God. And verse 18, and as her soul was in departing, for she died, she called his name Benoni, but his father called his name Benjamin. You know, Jacob had to be in pain too. He has to be just as sorrowful as Rachel. I mean, he didn't die, but he's got to stick around with the loss of the only woman that he ever really loved. Guys, the Bible does not even say that Jacob loved God, but it says he loved Rachel. Are you tracking me? The only person that the Bible says Jacob loved, not even his kids, it says that he loved Rachel, and now she's gone. He loved Rachel so much, he worked 14 years for her. 14 years. I don't think I know anybody who'd love somebody that much. I mean, obviously I love Maria that much, but I can't say that about all the husbands here. You know, I mean, 14 years he worked for her, and she's dying. He refused, but he refused. He had to be in pain, but he refused to name the child that was born out of sorrow according to the sorrow that gave the child birth. And he refused to kind of give this name, this child's destiny, according to one moment that was in this kid's history. And as they report to Jacob, and we can imagine the conflict Jacob's going through right now. Hey, Rachel's in labor. Hey, Jacob, things aren't going well. Hey, Jacob, Rachel's died. then a little maiden who's standing off the side. You know, I know I'm not supposed to talk right now, but Rachel did say something. What did Rachel say? Well, she said to name the child Benoni. And I'm sure that Jacob wanted to honor Rachel and her chosen name, but he deliberately changes his son's name from Benoni to Benjamin and removes the ambiguity that's surrounding the kid's name. And remember, in antiquity, fathers had naming rights. And so Rachel is recommending a name, but Jacob had to sign off on the name. And I only tell you this because right now there's going to be some people out in this congregation who maybe people have assigned you names. Maybe they've given you a name. You're hopeless. They said you're worthless. They might not have said it in words, but maybe they've said it in their tones. They call you an addict. Manic depressive. We got a lot of kind of labels that have been given to us, but let me tell you something. Your father doesn't sign off on, your father hasn't signed off on labels like that. And your father hasn't given you a label like that. And if people have labeled you and they picked on you and they call you weak or they call you stupid or they call you a loser or they call you a coward, those are labels that you can peel off because only the father has the right to give you a name. And if life has labeled you in some way outside of God's word, I encourage you to take that label off because God is the only one that gets to name you. So there are some situations that some of us are facing right now that we need to rename. And there'll be a blessing in it when you do it. So I'm praying that somebody here today will peel off a label that somebody else has given you because if that label doesn't line up with God's proclamation, you don't need it. Because the Word of God says you're redeemed. You're holy. You're pure. You might not feel it, but you are. And you know, that's where faith comes in. I'm holy. I sure don't feel holy. I sure don't act holy. You're holy. Because God sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His righteousness alone. It is not. We are not. It will never be the Jesus Plus plan at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. We are not a message of turn and burn. We are a message of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So maybe today you feel like a reprobate because you hadn't been doing things that you should have been doing. Here's the message of the gospel, not do it so you can get right. The message of the gospel is you're right. So let that be the reason why you're doing it. Ah, for sinners, I tell you, this is a great message. For people who are weak. For those of us that have been labeled Benoni and are going through great sorrow, this is great message, and it gets even greater. So Jacob says, you know, I appreciate it. I understand why she named him son of my sorrow. I'm sad too. I'm hurting too. I'm going to miss her forever, and I'm going to honor her forever. But I refuse to name him Benoni. I'm not going to name him based on what happened in the moment. I'm not going to look at this child the rest of my life and only see him through the lens of what I've lost. Call his name Benjamin. Now, you know, in all honesty, the sermon would probably get better if I told you what the name Benjamin meant. So do y'all want to know what the name Benjamin meant? All right, I'm going to tell you in a minute. Okay. So Jacob has a lot of experience. Jacob has a lot of experience with new names. It's kind of like a major theme in his life. Not only has Jacob been renamed himself, his name is now Israel, according to the promise of God. I mean, he used to be Jacob, now he's Israel, and he's still kind of both at this point in the story. but ultimately, triumphant Israel is going to prevail, not Jacob the deceiver anymore. But all throughout his life, Jacob has had an experience and journey and has actually renamed several places. Genesis 32, Bethel wasn't called Bethel. We remember the Wednesday night, beginning Wednesday night this month. Bethel was not originally called Bethel. Y'all remember the name of the city? Luz, or like we said that Wednesday night, Luz, like in Loserville. And so Jacob comes on up and he sees God, he meets God, he's reminded that any place can be Bethel, can be the home of God. All you got to do is open up your eyes.
And he causes it Bethel. God reveals himself in his known presence, kind of creates a heaven in that situation. So he renames it Bethel. One time in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, when he was running from God, remember he came to a place because he was running and he was scared. And he was frightened because he wasn't in control of the situation anymore. And it says that the Lord opened his eyes, and this is the word of scripture, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." He called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means encampment of God. So you get the story. Don't lose track of the story. Jacob's alone. Jacob's afraid. Jacob's outnumbered, outgunned, outwitted. He has no hope, and all of a sudden God touches his eyes and he says, "Oh my stars, I'm surrounded by an army of angels. I'm renaming this place Mahanaim." I wish sometimes we had that gift, don't you? Just say, "Lord, I want to see. Oh, just open my eyes for just a minute." Because it says, the scriptures say that he shall give his angels charge over thee. We do. We got guardian angels. But don't worship the angels. Don't get caught up in angel worship and things like that, because let me tell you something. Jesus became a little lower than angels so that we could become higher than angels. And this is good news. Good news for the family of God. Anyway, so Jacob, the point of this is that Jacob, he comes to Luz and he says, "Let's name it Bethel." He comes to no particular place in general where he's like alone and scared and frightened, outgunned, outmanned, and outwitted, and God touches him. He goes, "Oh, okay, well, we're going to call this place right here Mahanaim." Then he learned it from his daddy too, because you remember there over in, I think it's Genesis chapter 26 or something, where Isaac, his father goes and he actually digs up again the wells from the land of the Philistines that his father had originally dug. And then he renamed the wells according to the names that Abraham had given him. So his father's doing it. We also see that in Genesis chapter 32, same chapter, when Jacob actually wrestles with God, God touches his hip, and Jacob, all of a sudden, he wakes up and he goes, "I have wrestled with God. And I have lived," and he calls the name of the place Peniel. "I've seen the face of God, and I didn't die." So Jacob renamed some places. And now at the most sorrowful moment in his life, he says, "Wait, if I can rename places, if God can rename me, if my daddy can rename the wells, maybe I can rename this situation too." So he calls his baby's name Benjamin. Ben still means son. But when you put Jamin on it, it means son of. You see, Jacob is looking at a tragedy, and he's looking at a loss, and he's looking at hurt, and he's looking at despair, and he says, "I am going to call his name Benjamin. Son of." And I want you to remember, when Jacob went in and got the blessing that belonged to Esau, you remember what happened? Esau took his right hand and he placed it on Jacob's head, because the right hand is the hand of power. The right hand is the hand of authority. And that's the hand. And I'm not meaning to offend any of you left-handed people out there, of which we got some, but this is just the Bible. The right hand is the hand of authority. When we're up in heaven, Jesus is going to look to the people on the right hand and he's going to go, "Come into and enter into the place that's been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Let's go." And he's going to look. Anyway, the right hand is the hand of authority. And so here it is, what Benjamin means. It means son of my right hand. Did you get it? Because Jacob, all his life, had been trying to get the blessing, the right hand of blessing. And now in a situation where everyone else would call it a curse, Jacob says, "Oh my, I have a right hand too. And I'm going to choose to call this a blessing in my life. And I'm going to call him Benjamin. Don't call him Benoni. Don't call him a curse." Jacob knew that he had these rights of naming. And when he looks at the baby, because his father taught him how to do this. Some of us are in situations right now and we have said, "I will never get out of this situation.
I can never get beyond this. I can never survive this. When Dad passed away, Mom went in a dark place. Felt like she couldn't breathe. Felt like you couldn't make it. But at some point, we had to name it something else. And this is one of the greatest blessings that God has given us through Jesus Christ. We are not stuck in situations. With lives that are surrendered to Christ, that live in faith and walk with Christ, that see Christ as the person that He is, high and lifted up. We don't have to remain stuck in our situations. This is one of the great blessings of faith. We can see ourselves as God has intended us to be, and we can actually breathe again. And it's actually time for people. It's time at times we need to use our right hand. So many of us are waiting to be blessed, but God is waiting for us to just get up and be a blessing to others. And you keep waiting on your circumstance to change, but God is waiting for you to look at your circumstances, to see Jesus in the midst of it, and to be a blessing. And there is stuff in your life that you may be calling Benoni, but God says maybe it's time to change. Sometimes you have to start with a Benoni before you can get to the Benjamin. But I can tell you right now, it's about perspective. Because there is no circumstance, and you might be seeing right now the 9-foot-tall Goliath, but there is no circumstance. David didn't see 9-foot-tall Goliath. David saw an enemy of God, and he knew God, enemy. In my situation, I would have said, enemy, little old me. It's about perspective. And you know, if for a people, a primitive Baptist people that believe in the sovereignty of God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, man, we treat God so small sometimes, don't we? And we let circumstances overwhelm us. And I have this tendency too. I know early in our marriage when we were struggling with finances, sometimes it would cause me to have sleepless nights because problem real big. My ability so small. And here's the thing that I had to grow into. My ability, it is small. My ability is pathetic. So is your ability. But my God is all powerful. And I can bring my all powerful God to bear on any situation that I find myself in. And here's the thing. Where did Jacob learn to do this? I mean, yeah, he saw Isaiah do it, but there's other indicators in the Bible too, because you know, in Genesis, Adam was given the job of naming the animals. Adam didn't create the animals. He just named the animals. I say that because sometimes we're going to find ourselves in situations that we didn't create. We didn't contribute to. Situations that really aren't our fault. But even though you didn't create the situation, maybe you didn't own the situation. Maybe it's not your Wi-Fi, but guess what? You still have the ability to be able to declare it what it is. We didn't choose what happens to us, but we can choose how we're going to deal with it and what we call it. And he saw his father do it. And you can live in the regret and call it like it is, but that doesn't take faith. Anybody can call it like it is. What takes faith is when you call it based on what it can be through Jesus' name. Anybody can say this is depressing, this is discouraging, because it might be depressing and discouraging. It might be lonely and sad. So you can call it like it can be with a life surrendered to Christ, and if you don't, it will never change. Rachel wasn't wrong when she said, son of my sorrow. This is a sorrowful situation. But Jacob said, look, out of sorrow, I am going to choose strength. And I'm going to call it what God says it can be. I want to pause real quick, kids, because warning, this message doesn't justify just renaming a problem. You can't call promiscuity, likability. You know, I'm just going to call my promiscuity a likability. No. This is the ability of a God-given right to a child of God to be able to say, I can handle this situation. I've got strength. And when Rachel dies, there is sorrow in the heart. And you have to own it. And you can't change it. And you can't bring it back. But you can change your perspective. And everyone here, I want you to pick a sorrowful situation, because every member of this church has a sorrowful situation. And I'd like you this week to just kind of think about it and rename it. Rename it according to the powerful God that you have. If someone has hurt you, it's okay to name it. But from that sorrow, strength can arise. It takes no faith to call it what you think it is right now. And maybe it's time to change the things that, the way that you're approaching situations right now. In verse 20, it says, and here it says, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And I want to let you know, and I just want to pause here, because I don't want anybody to take away from this message. John just wants us to be pie in the sky people. We have had exceptional tragedy go on this week. And it is entirely appropriate to grieve and to hurt and to be sorrowful and to weep and to mourn and to have sackcloth and ashes. That is entirely appropriate. It would be inhuman to think otherwise. But there will come a point that out of this sorrow, strength can and will arise. And it will be based on how you choose to name it. The Bible gives us this ability to His children of God. And I want you to notice something. If I've lost your attention, give it back to me. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. Jacob mourned. Jacob owned the pain. It is appropriate and it is responsible to own the pain, because if you ignore it, it's not going to get better. He put a pillar upon the grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And then the text says something. Dig this. Verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder. Jacob set up the pillar. He didn't deny the pain of loss. Jacob set up the pillar. But Israel moved on. Did you catch that? Because Jacob had been renamed by God. His name was Israel. Jacob sets up the pillar. But after he sets up the pillar, after he goes through the pain, the man of God that he is supposed to be arised and journeyed on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are children of God, and it's not based on anything you've done, anything you've said, any way you've acted, any creed you identified with. It is based solely on the blood of Jesus Christ. And you might go down into your pain, but it is entirely like a phoenix arising from the fire. You have the capability, because of the spiritual life that you have by a gift of God, according to a plan that was before the foundation of the world, to be able to rise out of that pain as the man and the woman of God that you are predestinated to be. Jacob set up the pillar, but Israel journeyed on. Israel moved on. That's that part of you. That's the part of you that abuse cannot destroy. That's the part of you that neglect does not negate. That is the part of you that hard times do not break. That's the part of you that people cannot steal. That's the part of you that trouble cannot trounce. That is the person that God has predestinated you to be. Israel journeyed. And that's the message to those of us who are chosen children of God. It's never too late, and it is okay at some point to get up and to gather on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There is power in the name. And I don't know what your situation is named today, but I know there is a name that is above every name. You might be dealing with cancer. Jesus' name is greater than cancer. You might be dealing with dementia right now. Jesus' name is more powerful than dementia. And I know some of us are dealing with death right now, but Jesus' name is greater than death. Ah, there's power in the name. There's power in the perspective that we bring to a situation. And there's power in the name of Christ. He is the one that we serve today. He is the one that we honor today. And it's His name that is above every name. And I encourage you right now, if you're sorrowful or hurting,
you remember the name.